When I was in seminary, after about 6 months being there, my theology professor, who became ultimately a personal friend and a mentor, Dr. James Griffiths, said, "Mr. Brewer, you're simply going to have to learn to think theologically." And of course I thought, well, haven't I been trying to do that this whole time? And what did he mean by that? And I got to thinking that what he meant had something to do with connecting the dots about what it is that I thought was what I was supposed to be doing and what I needed to be doing, and a larger picture and vision about not only my own personal vocation, but how I understood that as I moved forward. The upshot of it was I labored to do this. By the way, the people, at least in my class, who had the toughest time with all of this philosophy and theology and everything else were all engineers. Or people who had been trained in the sciences, because there is no answer at the bottom of the page. You cannot get there from here, and it produces tension and difficulty. And those of us who also believed, though, however, we were going to get something wrapped up in a neat package, were deeply disappointed. And so we began to understand something about the nature of the Christian faith and life. I belabor this because these are the Green Sundays, the Sundays where we talk about the nature, the cost, and the practices necessary to be Christian disciples. And so coming to a deeper and fuller understanding of the need to know some content, but also at the same time to understand that we are in fact on a journey as opposed to having arrived, is an important thing. The readings, particularly the reading from Romans by Paul about justification by faith, has something to do with this whole idea of the journey of faith as opposed to the fixed point where you believe it all neat. As I was preparing this sermon this week, I was reading in a book that I've put on the website several months ago by Alan Jones, Reimagining Christianity, How to Reconnect Your Spirit Without Disconnecting Your Mind. And in that, he quotes from a famous physicist, Freeman Dyson, who I've actually read a lot of. It might surprise you, I'm kind of interested in physics. I can't do the math. I've never been able to do the math. If somebody says to me, "Well, David, do the math," I can't do the math. I'd had to take Algebra 1 3 times to pass out of it in high school. Math is not for me. But I am interested in the sort of theoretical underpinnings of all this sort of thing. And Freeman Dyson often reviews books about physics in the New York Review of Books, for example, where he talks in very, very understandable language about things like quantum physics and about the people who are writing about string theory and about black holes and about a theory of everything and light waves and particles and all this. So I find that interesting. Freeman Dyson says, "I am a practicing Christian. I am not a believing Christian." That might come as something of a surprise. It certainly did to me when I first read it. But then I got to thinking about it, and I realized that what Dyson is talking about is that the practices, are the ways and means of coming to belief. And that faith is understood as trust, which is developed as you make the decision to follow the Savior on the way, to respond to the invitation to join Christ in His work. And so what that does is to say to me two things. I need not beat myself up if I'm having difficulties with some of the aspects of the tradition about the nature of belief. But it is also incumbent on me as someone who takes the journey seriously to learn a little bit about what people have said constitutes the container in which our personal corporate faith sits. After all, that is what the tradition is, the tradition with a capital T. In Deuteronomy today, the Deuteronomist is talking about how the people hold in front of them the law, the commandments of God, the memory of them being now the people of the covenant, people who have a special place in God's plan for the cosmos. And so this is the biblical location for a ritual practice that is common even in Judaism today. The wearing of the Ten Commandments on your forehead and the binding on your forearm of the phylacteries, the leather strips that remind you. Orthodox Jews do this when they say their prayers. And Moses, or the Deuteronomist, says, you shall do this when you pray, as an aide de memoire, I guess. I don't speak French, but you know what I mean. Something that will help you focus on the promises of God and your place, your response to what has been done. God's grace freely given without regard to merit. More about that in a moment. But here is a grace-filled moment that the Deuteronomist gives to the people. Not a work, not just a ritual practice, but something deeply connected to the faith of the people of God. So I thought this morning I might say a word to you about an important belief in Christianity, justification by faith through grace. Paul says in today's reading, we are made righteous by our faith. So let's say something about the situation on the ground for Paul. And maybe we can also say how it might be slightly different for us, but what Paul is really getting at. First, a little bit of scholarship that may lose you, but I will take the risk. St. Paul is not Martin Luther. Most of the time when we have interpreted Paul, at least for the last 500 years, and certainly for the last 200 years, since we have come into what is known in academic circles as higher criticism, we have believed that Paul thought like Martin Luther about the law versus faith. Here's what Paul thought about it. Paul did not believe himself to be a miserable sinner in need of redemption. Paul believed that he was righteous before God because he had dotted all the I's and crossed all the T's. And he says so more than once in his writings. I am blameless before God. However, I am faced with a conundrum, and that is this. I am sitting with my own religious colleagues, people of the covenant, who believe that because we have observed the law, as my grandfather would have said, punctiliously, that we're special. And I also, through my experience of the risen Christ, through my conversion, through my change of heart, I have come to the realization that this saving message of the gospel of Christ is for everyone, including the Gentiles, who do not have the law and have no way of making themselves righteous. And I have come to the conclusion that what makes them righteous, because I believe this message is for them, is their faith. And further to the point, what makes the Jews righteous is not what we've done, but our faith in Jesus. And so it is our faith and trust in God that saves us and justifies us before God. So if you're somebody who has lived your life according to your own lights, and you realize that there are things that you've said and done and been that you would have preferred not to, this invitation to begin to join Christ in His work by following Him on the way and through trusting that in that process you now will be justified is true. So how would we define this? What would we say it means to be justified? Here's a definition I found this week. I really like it. Let me read it to you a couple of times. God accepts those who have no claim to be accepted, promises to make sense out of each individual's existence, no matter how senseless it may seem, and values every human life, however valueless others may regard it. God accepts those who have no claim to be accepted, promises to make sense out of each individual's existence, no matter how senseless it may seem, and values every human life, however valueless others may regard it. And this gift is free. It is part of what is called God's grace. So if you're thinking about the Green Sundays being a time to find out about what it means to be a disciple, if you want to know what God's grace is, you can turn to the catechism in the prayer book, and it will say, grace is God's favor towards us, unearned and undeserved. By grace, God forgives our sins, enlightens our minds, stirs our hearts, and strengthens our wills. So Paul is saying in Romans today, it is by the faith that we have, or I believe the faith that we desire in our heart and mind to have, that moves us in a direction that is more godly. So how would you say that you lived the justification life? Because although Paul says works are not necessary and Gentiles don't have to keep the law, he tells us here that he is not speaking against the law, and there is no evidence in the New Testament that Paul stopped keeping the law. He may have kept it less in communities that were mostly Gentile, but he kept the law. So for him, it was part of his rhythm of life. Paul would not have accepted Martin Luther's view that the law was a superstitious burden that had been loaded on the people of the covenant. He would have said, all you need to do is read Psalm 119, and you will see how the psalmist says, your law is my delight. The keeping of your commandments makes my heart sing. So when we say, what would we do? If we believe our faith and trust is the thing that clicks us into God, now what? Well, the now what is, as we move towards spiritual health, we begin to say, there are some practices in my life that I can cultivate, not for the purpose of making me righteous, but for the purpose of demonstrating my love for God. And they encompass both the duty to myself and the duty to others. So maybe the Christian faith in life has something to do with how we behave towards one another. One of the terms that is used in Christian faith and life and prior to Christianity was ethics. Most of the time, when we use the word ethics, we mean behavior or conduct with regard to the things we do. When ethics was used by Aristotle, which is one of the places it came from, the translation from Greek should be matters pertaining to character. That's what the meaning of that word ethica is. Matters pertaining to character. And what is character? Character is living your life according to certain principles. So if we were to say, I have been saved by my faith, I now begin to say to myself, how do I be God's person in the world? How do I reflect back to others the promises of God? And the Christian faith and life provides the means. Jesus, in today's gospel, has a particular group of people in mind when he says, I don't know who you are, I don't care what it is you say you've done, you have not built your character on substantial things. You have believed more in the flash. The situation on the ground in Matthew's gospel when it was written was that a group of people had come into the community that wrote Matthew's gospel and said, this is how you have to behave. It was very flashy, very charismatic, very boisterous. And he reproduces some sayings of Jesus from his earthly ministry that says, this is not where you look for what it means to have character. You look more to your inner states of serenity and your faithfulness and trust, and your desire now to join Christ in his work, not from the standpoint of believing, but from the standpoint of belonging. I mentioned to you that my experience as a pastor, in the past I've said this, is that if people make this decision, as they move forward, they don't become less orthodox, they become more orthodox, if that's the right term to use. They begin to see the doctrines of the church and the formal statements about what we believe to in fact reflect the distillation of the experience of the community of faith. And by virtue of that, useful ways of describing God's relationship to the cosmos and our relationship to God. So this week, think about God's favor freely given without regard to our merit, which means God unconditionally loves, accepts, and forgives you. See if you have the opportunity to work on some aspects of your character that will help you be a better transparency and reflection of God's grace and love. And give thanks for the big promise, which is that you and I are made in God's image, and therefore what is in front of us knows no limit. Amen.